Good morning. This morning's gospel is in effect the beginning of Luke's gospel. It's the main body of it. There's been two chapters of prologue, the infancy narrative, to which we will return in a couple of weeks. But here at the beginning of chapter 3, we get the beginning of the main narrative. And he introduces it with this great rolling prose introduction, followed by a quotation of a quotation of a quotation that has been turned, been set to music in every generation. He gives us the words of Isaiah, set upon the words of John, then on the mouth of John, and then put into the Gospel of Luke. And everybody is familiar with them, one setting or another. Prepare the way of the Lord. We'll be singing, I believe, this morning is closing hymn. And every valley shall be exalted. I mean, everybody knows that one. Even people who don't know classical music know that. And everybody sings it. Even I sing it. Don't tempt me. I might do it. But it's not about those passages that I want to offer a few words this morning, but about the beginning of it, which is not the poetry of Isaiah, but still sonorous, rolling prose. I mean, the beginning of this, it really sounds to me like it ought to be read by Winston Churchill in Parliament. It sort of calls out for that sort of reading. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and so on. Isn't that what it sounds like? Just gorgeous prose. But more important than that, it's not just gorgeous prose. It's an announcement of what this book is going to be. What kind of literature it is. I, Luke is telling us, am writing a history. Now that's something you should take note of. This is not a work of mythology. This is not a work of philosophy. This is a work of history. That's an important distinction. It was an important distinction for them, and it's an important distinction for us still. In the ancient world, the first century in which Luke was writing, the Jews had an idea that God was somehow involved with our history. That had been going on since Abraham and Moses and the prophets. For most of the rest of the world, that was probably a strange idea. The very point of being a god was that you were immortal. You were outside of history. And the stories of the gods were mythological. They had no reference to time and space. Oh, you gave them a pseudo-location, Mount Olympus, up in heaven. But they weren't part of our history. They were all once upon a time stories. In a land long ago and far away, there was this king who kind of stories. Well, a lot of the common people still believe that. Most folks with any education at all had given it up, at least given it up for literal truth, long time ago. Especially when you began to consider ethics, you know. You read the stories of the gods and goddesses, and they are not the kind of people you would choose to be your friends were they human. Rather dastardly folks. So, didn't carry a whole lot of weight. The alternative was philosophy. And by the first century AD, there's sort of a standard mix of philosophy going around, which is largely Platonic in its sort of middle form. A little bit of Aristotle and a little bit of Stoicism and whatnot all mixed in. The Greek philosophical approach is heavily influenced by Plato's idea that it was ideas that mattered. Not matter. Rather, things of the spirit. Things of the mind. The gods... No. God existed outside of created reality. The unmoved mover started it all. but wasn't really involved in it. The thing that matters for God is contemplating ideas, the idea of goodness, the idea of beauty, the idea of truth. And therefore, the matter of the Spirit is good. Good matter is bad. You get this dualistic separation. And the spiritual life, that's a phrase we picked up, didn't we? The spiritual life, the life of the Spirit, is to separate yourself from the evil of matter and let your soul go be free in the realm of the Spirit. There was this wonderful Greek pun. The soma is the sema of the psuche. The body is the tomb of the Spirit. And the purpose of religion, philosophy, everything was to escape from this tomb and go be free in the world of the Spirit. We picked up a lot of that, didn't we? Over the years. But it's not really our tradition. Because all of that is outside of space, outside of time, outside of this reality. The Jewish tradition, which Luke is dramatically affirming for his almost exclusively Gentile audience, is that that's not what God is about. That God has chosen to be a part of our history, to be involved in our history, to be here in our midst. And so he anchors what he's about to do in a specific time and in a specific space. And he gives you all kinds of references. If you miss one, look for the next. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, anybody who lived in the Roman Empire should have been able to figure that out. But then, just in case, nail it down a bit. When Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod, and Philip, and Licinius. And then he ties it down to the religious history of the Jewish people during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. The word of God came to John, a specific guy, son of Zechariah, of whom we have heard, in the desert, out there in that place. A real time, a real space. God is active, preparing the way, announcing what is about to happen, the manifestation of God's Son. This is our time, our space. As the sign behind me says, God is in our midst. This is a whole different approach to who God is, what God does. And it, of course, has different implications for who we are and who we should be. If we're worshiping a philosopher God, then we believe that the matter of the Spirit is good, the matter of matter is evil, then our job is to escape from one to the other. But if we believe in a God who is here in our midst, who has chosen to become a part of our history, then we have a God who is active here. We look for the signs of God's presence in our midst, not in the flight from our midst. And then in turn we look to see what we can realize, not by escaping from the world, but by transforming it. We look for the salvation of the world rather than salvation from the world. It's a major difference in outlook. It's a major difference in spirituality. And it all lies neatly summarized in Luke's precise dating of the event. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.